Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com. Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
Thank you for that song. Exodus chapter 23 is our passage for tonight. Exodus 23. Did you have a good afternoon? All right. I tried to get a nap in every Sunday because Charles Spurgeon said, if you want to preach in the evening, make sure you take a nap in the afternoon. So I practiced that for a long time. And then we try to schedule one for Natalie throughout each day as well. So I got to sleep a little bit. I have a chair that I sleep in. And as soon as I hit that, it goes pretty fast, you know, just like that. Exodus 23. The harvest never fails, one person said. There was a wealthy widower who deeded all of his property to an only son and the son's wife on the condition that he would be allowed to live in the country there with them for the rest of his life. After a few years, when the inheritance had been spent, the daughter-in-law got tired of having the elderly gentleman around and told her husband that he would have to leave. The son agreed and broke the news to his father. Short time later, he and the feeble old man walked down a dusty road to a state-supported home for senior citizens. Being very unsteady on his feet, the father finally asked if he could rest for a few moments on a sawed-off stump to regain his strength for the last mile of the journey. As he sat there, he suddenly put his head in his hands and began to sob. The son was pricked in his conscience, and he tried to make excuses to his dad. Finally, his dad controlled himself, composed himself enough to say, I'm not crying so much because I'm going to this lonely home for the poor and unfortunate. He said, I'm weeping because of my own sins. 40 years ago, I walked down this road with my father and brought him to the very same place. And now I see the results of the evil deeds that I've sown. We're always sowing something in our lives. It's either something that's good or something that is bad. Each of our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions are constantly planting for a future of reaping. And not always are we planting something that we really want to return on, but we are. Time may pass before the crop ripens, but the harvest never fails. As we look in Exodus 23, we have an end of the year, and there's a celebration. They call it the end of the harvest. There are three celebrations listed in this passage of Scripture. Right after the Ten Commandments are given, the Decalogue, if you would, that God gives by the hand of Moses, then there are other laws and instructions that are given in the subsequent chapters. And right here in the middle of chapter 23, right in between some of these rules and commands and laws of the many that God gave to his people Israel, he gives some celebrations and instruction about them. And that's what we'll look at here today, because we've come to an end of a year. But if we come to the end of something, that means there's a beginning of something else. So we come to the end of one year, one season of planting and reaping, if you would. Then we come to another season of planting and reaping. So you can see the simile or the picture that we'll find here tonight. Look in chapter 23, beginning in verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee in the time appointed in the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt. And none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, in the feast of the end gathering. That's ours for tonight, the end gathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. 3 times in the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Here in this passage, inserted right in the middle of these laws are the laws of the sabbatical year, the Sabbath, and here are these three annual feasts with some other ritual regulations, if you could call it that. The year of the sabbatical emphasized God's ownership of all the land, and man really is just using the land that God's permitted us to use. We are stewards of the land. And how we conduct ourselves on that land has to do with how we approach God and our accountability and responsibility to the Lord. The Sabbath is stressing on worship and devotion. The land and the time that we use on the land really all belong to God. So after teaching that, then we have these Sabbaths or these festival feasts, if you would, that are given and are designated. There's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's the first one. And that was combined with the Passover, usually in March or April. And then there was, secondly, the Feast of the Harvest. And sometimes they call that Pentecost, 50 days after Passover was when that was taking place, usually in May or June. And then the Feast of the End Gathering. And they call this sometimes the Feast of the Tabernacles or Feast of the Booths, like a building or somewhere you go, a booth. The last 7 days came in September or October. And it was to remember the wanderings in the desert, in the wilderness. Each of these festivals, the Jewish men were summoned, if you would, to come and visit with God to renew their spiritual dedication to the Lord. And so they would look at it this way. This last one, the end gathering, is at the end of their year. And here we are at the end of the year. We'll bring our harvest in. We're going to give an account. We'll count up. Here's what we've been given. This is how God has blessed. And then they would start to plan for the next year. Doesn't a farmer do that? All right, I planted 100 acres of corn, and here's what the harvest was. Maybe I should do 90 acres of corn and 10 acres of peas. And they start to assess and to figure out what are we going to do in the next growing season. By the way, in Israel, things can grow very much. It's a very semi-arid country, and even if you go over there in the wintertime, they have fruit trees bearing fruits over there, just a constant growing season. But here's what they would do. They would assess it and try to figure out what are we going to do at the end of the harvest. It's natural to assess and to make plans for the new year. So here we are at the close of 2016. We're going to start 2017. You're at a great place to start it out. Let's assess what God would have for us in this year. God's people in Exodus 23, when God was giving them these laws, were being prepared for their living in the promised land. And they were going to go to Canaan. They were going to have some struggles. There were going to be some enemies there. They were going to have civil law and corporate law and moral law and religious law that God wanted them to have instilled in them. So while they're out there in the desert right next to the mountain, God gives them these instructions. So let's look at the Lord in 2016 and think about the children of Israel and how they were looking at the promised land. They were looking at a new opportunity. They were looking at a new place to live. And we can look at this coming year as a new opportunity as well. See, we should hope in God while taking steps of faith. Hope in God while taking steps of faith. So we'll call this message tonight, Hopeful Steps. Look in verse 20 down to verse 33. That's where we'll begin reading in just a moment. But let's ask the Lord's blessing as we consider this message tonight. Father, we thank you for your word today. For this passage, we pray that you would use it to strengthen our lives and our Christian walk with you, that we would take faithful steps and hopeful steps in this year that you brought us to. I pray that you would work in each life, that we would respond accordingly to your will for each of us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hopeful steps. It's one thing to say, well, I hope my team wins, or I hope it works out the way that I want it to work out. But God has something greater with that word hope. And so let's connect hope with also our actions, if you would. We'll call it hopeful steps. Hopeful steps. What are some things that God would have us to do while we're looking at a new opportunity, a new year, for us. Just like the children of Israel in verses 20 through 33 is where we'll learn what we could do as we're taking hopeful steps of faith. Number one, step in his shadow. Step in the shadow of God. Look in verse 20. The Bible says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." So here's all these feasts. I want you to take these feasts, these three celebrations, and this one at the end of the year, they're going to start planning ahead for the next thing. And now God says, here is the provision that I'm going to give to you. I'm sending an angel before thee to keep thee in the way. In other words, there's a direction that God had for them to go, and God said, I'll prepare the way, and notice it's with his angel. So they needed to walk behind that angel, if you would. They needed to follow the path that the angel clears for them as he leads them into the promised land. Let's continue reading verse 21. "Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee to bring thee into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." Step in his shadow. The longest shadow on the earth is believed to be the shadow cast by the El Piton Peak in Tenerife. It's the largest of the Canary Islands. And it's such a shadow that back in 1977, the worst aviation crash in history took place. Two giant Boeing 747s crashed into each other on the runways, and over 570 lives were lost in that accident. El Piton Peak rises abruptly over 12,200 feet, right there in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And at sunrise, the sunset produces a shadow of nearly 150 miles in length. That's a big shadow. But God's shadow is even greater. It's even bigger. We need to find the shadow of God and follow him to be right behind him, if you would, right in the presence of the Lord. Here's this angel that went before. By the way, the shadow of God is a great place to live. It's a great place to dwell in. In Psalms chapter 17, verse 8, "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." There's protection in the shadow of the wings of God. In Psalm 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And so we can also find the Lord, even if we're in that shadow of death. In Psalm 36, verse 7, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." In Psalm 91, verse 1, "He that dwelleth in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." The shadow of God is a great place for us to take steps in. It's a place for you to be. God has a place prepared for you this year. And I hope that you find it in his shadow. There's a lot of people that we could follow, but we should be following right along with God in the very shadow of this angel of the Lord, of the angel of God. There's a place for you. God has a place for you this year to serve. There's a place for you to live. There's a place for you to give. There's a place for you to advance in the Christian life. And I hope that you would choose to dwell in the shadow of God. And so here they are. God said, I'll prepare a way for you. He has a plan for you. He had a plan for them. God has a plan for your life in this year. I think about fighting Satan. You know, there were going to be a lot of Canaanites in the land when the Israelites got there. And God said, I'll fight for you. I'll provide for you. I'll make a way for you. There's going to be a Canaanite there that push these false gods, but I'm going to fight for you and I'll take care of the enemy. But folks, there's a lot of times that even in churches like ours, there's a lot of Canaanite thinking, if you would. Now, people are not the enemy, but they're the mission field. People are the mission field. There's going to be people that come across and they hate you, but you know what they really need is Jesus. They need to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the mission field. People need to learn about Christ. Now, they'll see you as an enemy. They'll look at you and say, he don't do what I do, and he doesn't talk like I talk, and they'll become either jealous or they'll become insecure when they're around you and be like, I just hate that guy. He makes me feel bad because, you know, he's righteous or something. By the way, it's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ in you. That's what makes the difference. And people see that, and maybe they'll start to be unkind to you or something like that. But we need to be fighting against Satan. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 8. So God has a plan for you. It includes fighting against Satan. It includes following Jesus. Following Jesus. We had that for a theme one year. Let's follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So my thoughts, my decisions, the direction of my life, where am I going to go and how am I going to think, all of those things should be with that mindset of I am following the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's step in his shadow in verses 20 through 23. Observe then how we could stretch our faith. Verse 24, stretch our faith. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young or be barren in the land. The number of thy days will I fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. When an enemy turns his back, that means he's running away. God said, I'm going to make a way for you, and you just need to go. We could say it this way, stretch your faith. Stretch your faith. One person said, it's a great statement, in matters of faith, every generation has to begin again. In matters of faith, every generation has to begin again. That's true. What your father or grandfather did in their service to God, their faithfulness or unfaithfulness to God, their Christian living, that's something you have to decide for yourself. The things that the church did 25 years ago, that's something you have to decide for yourself today. The buildings that were built 100 years ago, that's something that we have to decide for ourselves today. The programs, the scripture memory, the outreaches, the evangelism, the discipleship that other people have done, that's something that's been done in the past. There's nothing new under the sun. It's something you have to decide and that I have to decide for myself. Matters of faith, a person said, faith is hearing with the heart. An American missionary in Africa wanted to translate the English word for faith into the local dialect. There's a lot of dialects in Africa. He could not find its equivalent. He went to an old elderly sage, one of the men in one of those tribes in Africa who was a fine Christian himself, and he looked to him for help rendering the needed word faith into a language that would be understandable to the people. This sage studied it. He finally said, does it not mean to hear with the heart? He said, I think if you said this to our people, to hear with the heart, they would understand this word, faith. Now, there's an alternative to faith in God. It's Canaanite thinking. We can have Canaanite thinking or Christ-like thinking. We could look at the way the world provides, or we could look at how God wants us to work. We can look at how the world talks about health, or we can look to the Lord. And of course, we can use medicine. I'm not talking about that. We can rely on God. How about circumstances? The world says, here's how to respond to circumstances that are no good. Or we could rely on Christ-like thinking. Our parenting of our children, we could follow Canaanite thinking, or we could follow Christ-like thinking. When we're persecuted, we could lash back, but we could also follow Christ-like thinking and reviling not when we're reviled against. Canaanite thinking or Christ-like thinking, we could call it this, complacency or commitment. You see, God told these people, you're going to go to a place where there are enemies. There'll be people who do not like you. But if you go, I will perform this incredible work. I'll drive them out before you. You know what that required on Israel's part? They had to take that first step. Then they had to take the next step. And then the next step. And they just had to keep going. And God said, I'll drive them out. I'll make a way for you. But if they were complacent, we'll get around to it sometime. They wouldn't have gone. They wouldn't have got there. It takes commitment. Let me challenge you in several personal areas and then also corporately as a church to stretch your faith. Here's one of them. Read the Bible every day. Here's something you should purpose. I'm going to read the Bible every day. If it's one Proverbs, there's a Proverbs for every day of the month. You can start with that. If it's just five or six Psalms, start with that. If it's I'm going to read the Bible for 5 minutes or 10 minutes, if you want to put a time limit on it like that or a time goal, if you would, do it like that. Or three chapters a day. Some of you are doing the Bible reading through the whole Bible. And some of you are telling me about that. We have Bible reading guides that will get you through the Bible in a year. Some people read through the Bible twice in a year. I know one man who reads through four times in a year. That's a lot of reading. And that's terrific. So take the challenge. I'm going to read the Bible. If I haven't been, I'll start reading. And if I have, maybe I'll read a little bit more in 2017. Stretch your faith. Here's another one. Determine to be in church more than last year. More church services than last year. You can determine, you know what, I'm going to go to church a little bit more than I did last year. That'll stretch your faith. How about participation in church, participation in serving the Lord? Sometimes we can show up and sit down, maybe smile once in a while or shake a hand if they come and talk to me. But why not just participate in the life of the church? Maybe an usher or nursery worker or children's ministry or the soul winning effort door to door or the choir or the gift wrapping or the nursing home ministry that we saw tonight. You know, the nursing home ministry, they won't call on you to preach. If you're standing there, what do I have to do? Hey, brother, come on up here, bring a message. Now, you could volunteer ahead of time, but they're not going to be like, hey, come up here and preach a message. You could help sing. You could participate. You could shake people's hands. You could talk to the residents and say, what's your name? And that would just make their week and sometimes their month just by doing something like that. You could determine, here's another way, personally stretch your faith. Give more money than you did last year. Natalie and I will sit down at some point. We do every year. What are we going to give to missions? We usually do that around missions conference. And we want to give more for missions. We want to give more above the tithe. And we'll look at that. And what will we do? That's a good area to increase your faith in. You can start with the tithe if you haven't participated that way. That will stretch your faith. Malachi 3:10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. If I can trust God with 10% of what he's given to me, if God would trust me with the 100% by my participating with the tithe, he may want to give more. He may want to make sure that I never run out. And that's what that verse is talking about there. I want to be a faithful steward for the Lord. Here's another one. Assist missionaries in getting to the field. Prayer. How about faith promise, grace giving? We'll be challenged about that in several months from now, about how will we help missionaries financially. How about when it comes to praying for them? I was at my brother's house recently. We broke in. I needed something from his house. We broke into his house. And, whoa, yeah. My dad has a key. So we got in there. And I was just looking around. He has a 150-year-old house. It's one of the oldest in the county that they live in. And it's incredible. Two staircases. And it's just kind of neat to look around. So I was looking around there. I never get to see the place. And on this one staircase, they had this corkboard and had missionary prayer cards. Then they had another corkboard, missionary prayer cards, and another one. I mean, all the way up the staircase were all these missionary faces, some people that I've seen over the years. You know, you could do something like that in your home and pray for the missionaries. Maybe you have a little box and you flip through the cards. And we try to make those available. If you need them, we'll get those for you. I do know we have them printed in our directory, our missions directory, that you could get as well. So assist missionaries. How about this then? Number six would be pray more. Pray more. Just pausing everything. I want to pray. I'm going to pray for this. I'll pray for this event. I'll pray for people to be saved. And pray for some family members. And pray for some situations that you're aware that that needs prayer. Anything that's worth praying for is worth taking time to pray for. And go ahead and take that time to pray. Participate in prayer meeting on Wednesday night. That's a challenge. I know with work and busyness and schedules and things like that. But, hey, I'm going to try to get to prayer meeting so that I can pray with other believers. That helps us in talking to God. That brings accountability in our talking to God. It encourages the brethren. And you know that God hears our prayers because the Bible says that he'll do so in prayer meetings like that. Number 7, give the gospel personally. Give the gospel personally. The preacher will do it. Yeah, he'll do it. Some other Sunday school teacher, they may do it. Yeah, they'll give the, how about you determine, God, help me this year to give the gospel personally. It could be a tract. I'm talking about even more than that. Just talking to someone and answering their questions about why you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's one for couples. Couples, read at least one devotional book together. This will stretch your faith. Read at least one devotional book together. It will help you in your Christian life. It will help you in your marriage relationship. Now, some people use the Baptist bread that we have. I encourage you to use those. We have a one-year Bible, and I'm surprised we haven't had more of these bought, really, because I've used this for several years, and it has a scripture reading from the Old Testament, a scripture portion from the New Testament, a Psalms and a Proverbs. All in one day. And it tells you the day, and this is day 360, and you'll look at it. And it's really, it's a good tool. I have one a little bit bigger, but we have this kind of handy size like this. It's in our bookstore. This will be for you to personally read. Back to the devotional for couples. There are several that we have in the back in the bookstore. Here's one that Natalie and I like. It's called The Love Dare Day by Day. And you know that, was that fireproof? Fireproof? Okay, the Kendrick Brothers, the Love Dare Day by Day. This is terrific. That's one day's reading. So men, you would say, okay, I'll read this, and you'll read it together, and then you'll take turns to pray. That'll change your life. That'll change your life. Here's another one, Nightlight. This is not 365 days. This may take, looks like 26 different ones, but let's say there's 10 pages in a chapter. Let's say this day we'll read 5. Do that at a time that's convenient for you, whether in the morning or in the evening. And we'll read 5 pages of the day. We'll read 5 pages the next day. You don't have to take these things in whole big chunks. I know about time constraints and difficulties and things. Here's another tip for you. Well, we want to read a book together every day, or we want to read the Bible together every day. I understand that, but why not shoot for 5 out of 7? Just start with that. It's 5 out of 7 days. There are other days you'll miss it and you'll feel like a failure. So don't go for 7 out of 7. Go with something like this, 5 out of 7, and start with that. 4 out of 7. Just figure it out and determine we'll read a devotional book to enhance our relationship and the Christian life that God has given to us. Now, I want to take just a moment and show you this. We had this in the lobby. I handed it out on the way in. It says readers are leaders and are suggested reading. There's a general reading like The Calvary Road. If you've not read that, oh, that's a powerful book, The Calvary Road. Why, or I Am a Church Member, Church Still Works, The Pastor in Prayer. There's some different ones there that will help you just in general Christianity. If you have a disease or a sickness or a loved one does, The Plan B Prayer. That's by Tim Zacharias. He's a friend of mine, and he wrote this book about cancer. And so take a look at that. Next is marriage. All of those are really helpful marriage books there. Retirees, there's some books listed. Parenting, some skills for parenting are listed. Ladies, there's several recommended ones for you there. Men, there's even great hunting stories on there for you on the men's section and some other very relevant topical books that can help you. My favorite one there is probably Living Beyond Your Capacity, and that talks about the Holy Spirit of God. Really good. Teenagers. We didn't leave you out. There are some terrific books on being a teenager and growing in your Christian life. Parents, it would be wise for you to get one of these books and have your teenager read it. It really would. You should have assigned reading for your kids, and I encourage you with that. Not just what they read at school, something that enhances their Christianity. Go ahead and give it to them. Young adults, there's some for you as well. And then some books there on finances. Then you have to put an asterisk on things like this, don't we, the day that we live in? So while recommended, not everything may be endorsed. They are helpful books. If you read them, they'll change your life. They'll help you out. They're based on the Bible. They'll give Bible truth to you. And if you've been saved any time in the last 2 or 3 years, or if you've been saved 30 years and never have gone through a discipleship book, this one called Continue would be worth it. Continue. Go and get that. I challenge you to go through at least one book. I like reading during the wintertime, and because we're just kind of cooped up a little bit. And so take a book with you and read it. There's a lot of those are in the bookstore, and you can get those. We have that there to help you. So give the gospel personally. Read a spiritual book. Couples read a devotional book together. How about this? Disciple someone that you lead to Christ. That'd be a stretch of faith. Disciple somebody that you personally lead to Christ. Now, I've done that. Some of you have done that. I have seen people that have been saved. Maybe I've led them to Christ, and then I'll have somebody else come along and disciple them. But I'm talking about you lead somebody to Christ, and then you take them through the Continue book, or you take them through to the point where they are a more complete disciple of Christ. They've been saved, and then they're baptized, and they join a church, and they've gone through the basic doctrines or the basic perspective of Christianity. Wouldn't it be a stretch of faith if you personally led someone to Christ and then got them to the point where they were baptized, joined a church, were discipled? That would be church changing. That would be community changing. If each one of us would reach one, wow. That's basic Christianity, by the way. That's actually what disciples do, is they make other disciples. Each one, reach one, would be a terrific goal. And corporately, what can we do corporately tonight as we look at the end of the harvest and going into a new year of planting the Word of God, taking on another missionary? How about two missionaries? Our faith will be stretched when mission conference comes around. I'm very practical. How about this? Hiring a secretary as a church. I'm talking corporately. Let's take on and send more missionaries out with financial support, but hiring a secretary. There's a lot of details that fall through the cracks, and it's not because of Pastor Betts. It's probably because of me. But there's a lot of things we just set to the side and don't do because we're busy with other things. And it would help our church a lot. It requires us, all of us, giving more so we could do that. I'm talking financially for a moment. It would take us all giving a little bit more to find a quality person then that can fulfill this role. I think March or April is a good time frame. March or April to actually hire somebody to take that position and to help with clerical work and organizational things, the behind-the-scenes stuff that needs to be done. Number three, corporately, saving for the next building. Saving for the next building. This last year we saved, I think it was just over $10,000. We need to save more, and we need to start saving significantly for the next building as well. So pray about that. Let this thing be something that would stretch your faith. Thursday night we have a basketball game. It's the Wilson Baptist Academy students, the boys basketball team, against the dads, and I get to play in it. I am already determined I'm going to try to score a certain amount of points. I don't feel too much like running right now, so I've been sitting every day and thinking, well, maybe we'll get this many. It keeps going down. So I invite you to come Thursday night at the end of Ogden Road. We're blessed to use this church building there. They have a gymnasium, and they let us use it for free for our academy. We're blessed to do that. I encourage you to come out, watch the dads and staff against the students, the boys basketball, about 6 o'clock. When you do come, you'll see their building, and it's we're really blessed to use it, but you'll see why we need our own building right here, and something that we could use right here on this property. And so I encourage you to come out to that. It's at the end of Ogden Road. Here's another one. To finish this activity field, what if we were to host a baseball clinic at some point with a professional baseball player, and in the middle of that clinic, give the gospel to everybody that's there? Why couldn't we do something like that? Well, I don't know any pro baseball players. I know it may be hard to come by, but we'll find somebody who's saved, who's a professional, who could teach her kids how to hit or how to throw or something. And we could have a baseball clinic. We did that in Tennessee. A lot of people came out and we gave the gospel to them. This building or this field, we could have a soccer league for youth and conduct an evangelistic soccer league, something like Upward. Some of our church members' kids actually play in other church leagues where, in the middle of the game, they'll stop everything and give the gospel to people. I think that's good. It's a good opportunity, a good outreach, and that's something that we could do as well. We could see more kids in Patch Club and in Kids Life. We could see more adults in the Sunday evening service. We could invite people to come back for Wednesday night prayer meeting. We could see more people completing this continued discipleship book. These are all things that would stretch our faith as we look at this year. And what about this? What if we saw 5 new families in church? That'd be a stretch of faith. What if we saw 10 new families in church? What if we saw 15 new families in church? Didn't the Bible tell us you have not because you ask not? And I was talking about wisdom, but God wants us to plant the seed. We need to be faithful at planting the seed, and it's God who gives the increase, and we can trust Him for that. Step in His shadow. Stretch your faith. Number 3, set up shop. Look in verse 28. Setting up shop. So the Bible tells us here, I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. There's some reasoning that God gives for why He didn't just give them the whole land with nobody in it. The place would be overgrown. There'd be weeds and vicious animals all over the place. And He said, I'll just do it little bit by little bit. I will not drive them out from thee before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out from before thee. So if you want to underline verse 31, that's the actual territory that Israel should have. That's the promised land. And it's a lot more than the land they possess today. If you want to know the whole parameters of where Israel is, that's the verse right there. It tells you from this sea to this sea, and it gives you all that. And they don't have maybe a third of what God promised them today. And let's continue on. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou shalt serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. So set up shop. In verses 28 through 31, to settle in. And He didn't promise instant success to these people. He said little by little. Instant success is not as lasting, and instant success really is not as satisfying. They needed to take this incrementally as God gave it to them. Instant success really is not a reality. God doesn't work that way when it comes to our Christian lives with instant success. Now, salvation is a different thing. It's instant. I'm born again. But when it comes to growing in our faith, it's not just all these instant type things. God grows us a little at a time, and He never gives us more than we can handle. Too much land would become overgrown and nearly unclaimable. I was thinking about our even with like our staff and Sunday schools and things like that, God will not give us more people than we can handle. Does that make sense? More than we can handle. And sometimes churches get to the point where they're busting out of the walls, and that's great. But as far as managing with when it comes to personnel and people and working and the systems and things that a church has as a entity like that, God does not give more than can handle. So that means we have to sharpen iron. We have to become more efficient. We need to follow the Lord in a much closer way, and God can bless that. I saw that to be true in my life with each degree that I would earn. God would call me to another church, and it happened to me time and time again, at least in our testimony. God was preparing us for another step, and that's how God works as well. So we could say it this way. Let's plan to stay a while. Take your coat off and stay a while. Set up shop. Settle end. Next then, to serve God. Verse 32 indicates that to us, to serve God, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods, their false gods. There was to be no compromise with the world, no coveting of worldly solutions, no comparing of the lies of this world with the truth of God. And so serving God and Him alone. And then I like verse 33. Just stick with it. Just stick with it. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will be surely be a snare unto thee. You know, it's one thing to start to do right. It's another thing to continue to do right. Anyone can start something. God said, you know what, I'm going to get you into the land, but it's up to you to continue. It's up to you to refute their false gods and not bow to them. It's up to you not to adopt their ways in their living in this land. And I'm going to provide a way for you, but it's up to you. You need to stick with it. Finishing well is a lot harder than starting well. Finishing well is a lot harder than starting well. Missionaries in China, Mr. and Mrs. Robert Porteous, were with the China Inland Mission back in the 1920s. They ministered in a province there in China and began an intensive Bible school. Beginning in the late 20s, communist troops rose to power and began disrupting life in the province. In 1931, the Porteous family was taken prisoner by the communists, and they were led to a lonely spot on top of a hill where they were to be executed. The leader said, "Stop right here. This is the place." The executioner took a long knife from its holder and raised it above the necks of the courageous couple. Certain death seemed imminent. However, instead of cringing and begging for mercy, the couple began to sing. The bandits stared open-mouthed as they heard this hymn in their language, "Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me." These two were ready for death, and they thought that this would be their last song that they were singing. But the order for execution ceased. The executioner returned his knife to its place, and the couple was released and enjoyed another 40 years of ministry. At a moment when they could have given up, they said, "We're going to continue, and we're going to keep going." And God gave them victory. We enter into another year. Just as Israel was looking at going into the promised land, we need to be winners as well. We need to hold on to the truth that God has given to us and use it in our lives as we enter this year, a year of Christian victory. All the while we're hoping in God, we should take hopeful steps following Him.